Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the examples we have of godly lives in Scripture. We thank you for the godly men throughout history who have been examples for us, and even those who are alive today who are living out your word in front of us. We pray that we would be following their example and that we would also be an example for others to follow. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to the truth. We pray that he would have his work in us tonight and that he would make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's read the chapter one more time. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So last week we stopped at verse 6, where Paul commanded the Thessalonian brethren to keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. Those who were not concerned about following the tradition, the doctrine that they had received from Paul. In verse 11, he will specify what particular problem was taking place there, but before directly addressing the problem, he sets it up by reminding them of his own example in verses 7 through 9, and in verse 10 he reminds them of what he had instructed them, what he had taught them while he was there with them. So these are things that they had learned and received and heard and seen in Paul while he was with them. So let's begin at verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. One translation reads, for you yourselves know how you must imitate us. And that's actually a little closer to how it reads in the Greek. The word example isn't in the Greek text, but the idea is there in the verb to follow or to imitate them. If you imitate a person by doing the things they're doing, then you are following their example. So it fits this way too. So here Paul is pointing out the believer's responsibility to pattern their lives after the example given to them from himself, Paul, and Silvanus and Timothy. The Thessalonians were to imitate him as he imitated Christ. It is important for new believers as well as older ones to understand that true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ requires a change of life. Our Lord commands us to obey Him. This is not optional for us who believe, and ultimately Christ Himself is our pattern. He is the one who always did the things that pleased His Father. He was obedient even to the point of death on the cross. So He is the ultimate example, but here these missionaries served as earthly examples after Christ had ascended. So Christ is the perfect pattern, but Paul told the Thessalonians to imitate Him, and Silvanus and Timothy, follow our example. While the people had the responsibility to imitate them, these missionaries also had the responsibility to practice what they were preaching, to live out what they were instructing the people to do. So from that we can gather that those in leadership roles must be careful in their own walk as they lead others. Peter, in 1 Peter 5, he wrote, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." So Peter has the same idea here, that those in leadership, the elders, were to be examples for the flock to follow. The people were to follow their example, but the elders were to live the proper example for the people to follow. Paul even reminded Timothy of this responsibility in 1 Timothy 4. He said, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." So even though Peter was one of the examples here, he had to be reminded a little bit later to make sure he was living this exemplary life. Paul wrote to another elder, that is Titus, these words in Titus chapter 2, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." And so church leaders not only need to teach people what God's word says, but they need to put it into practice themselves. This is very important. Maybe you are not a formal teacher, but if you are involved in sharing the Word of God in any capacity, this would apply to you. We are told to make disciples. We are to be leading people in a godly way, and so our own walk is a big part of that. Wherever you have influence in another person's life, maybe your children or grandchildren, whenever you train your child in the way they ought to live, it's much more effective if you're living that way yourself, because they watch you. They watch what you're doing, and that is how they learn. So this translation says, you know how you ought to follow our example. This word ought implies an obligation. Other translations bring this out a little better with the word must. You must imitate us. It is not optional. The Thessalonians had been diligent to imitate the missionaries in some areas. So in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul said that you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to tell how they had followed the missionaries' example by spreading the word of the Lord. And now Paul calls them to follow their example in living a disciplined life. So the end of this verse, "because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you." This verb, to act in an undisciplined manner, it is all one long word in the Greek. One dictionary defines it as to be neglectful of duty, to be lawless. It is used of soldiers marching out of order or quitting the ranks. So kind of get an idea that they're breaking what they ought to be doing, their duty. So Paul is saying we were not insubordinate, we were not rebellious, or to state it positive, we were disciplined, we performed our duty. The ones who were leading an unruly life were not following the pattern that the missionaries had given them. In 1 Thessalonians 2:10, in the first letter Paul wrote to them, Paul did mention their conduct among the Thessalonians. He said, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers." So he reminded them already about how they had lived a godly manner in their presence. So the Thessalonians knew that they had the obligation to imitate Paul, and they knew that Paul had lived this exemplary life among them. So he's reminding them, you know this already. Verse 8, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it." So Paul and Silvanus and Timothy did not eat for free. Whatever they ate, the word bread could just be a reference to food in general, but whatever they ate, they paid for. The missionaries didn't travel around and expect the people to support them. In 1 Thessalonians 2:5, Paul had already mentioned this. He said, "We never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." So they were not greedy. They were not looking for something that they could get from the Thessalonians. But the proof of them not being greedy was that they worked hard so that they would not be a burden to any of the people. Again, Paul wrote the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." He did not want to make the Thessalonians' lives any harder than it already was. He did not want to weigh them down with the added responsibility of supporting the missionaries. Paul was always careful that nothing he did would bring dishonor to the gospel that he was preaching. He did not want to give the enemy any ground, any reason to accuse him. And so he worked hard. He worked with labor and hardship night and day. He did what he had to do to meet his own needs. And all the while he was proclaiming the gospel of God. We do know that Paul is a tent maker by trade. We're told that in Acts 18, verse 3. So he may have been doing that in Thessalonica, or perhaps all three of them were doing that, or they may have been each doing their own job. We don't know whether they were working together or not. We aren't really told that, but they did all work. They worked long hours, and they worked to the point of exhaustion. What is implied here, then, is that the unruly ones were getting their food for free without paying for it. They were not working to support their own needs, and they were a burden to the others. The missionaries were hard at work and busy preaching the gospel, but the unruly brethren were doing none of that. So there were at least three reasons why they worked so hard. One is so that the gospel message would not be compromised. They could not be accused of being in the missionary business just for the money. The second reason is so that the people would not be overburdened by having to support them. And we see that in this verse. And the third reason is to set a pattern, an example for the people to follow. We see that in verse 9. Yes?
There may be a fourth reason too.
Okay.
Ephesians 4:28.
Yes, we'll look at that later.
And that's so you could, so you'll have to give to them that are in need.
Yeah.
I'm sure they didn't just work to feed themselves. They probably got a little bit extra and they probably helped people.
Sure, yes. That's a good godly principle, a good thing to do. Yes. We will look at that at close to the end tonight, I think. It's the very last thing I have in my notes.
Oh, is it?
I'm sorry. Yeah. It's okay. It's good. You're on the right track then. So verse 9, not because we do not have the right to this. So the missionaries did have the right to be supported by the people. They were working hard for God. They were preaching His word. They could have demanded that the people repay their spiritual labor with material goods. That would be their food or whatever else they required. They had the authority, yet they did not insist on exercising this right. They chose to work rather than to be supported by the Thessalonians. So the missionaries did have the right to be supported. Paul wrote about the same subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's more than just these three verses, but these three kind of give the meat of the subject there in that passage. So verse 11, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. That is a principle set forth even in the Old Testament. In that passage, Paul refers to the verse that says, you shall not muzzle an ox while he's treading the grain. So that's a principle that those who work ought to receive payment for their work. Yes?
That verse you just mentioned there, does that have two different meanings to it? Is it also mean that we shouldn't muzzle the ox because it's pretty cruel to do that to an ox when he's trying to put out the grain?
In 1 Corinthians 9, he says that it's not really written for the sake of... let me read it.
I'm just curious if there's two different meanings. Because I agree with what you just said, but I've also read that verse as far as not being cruel. You know what I mean?
God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. That's not to say that God has no concern over the animals, but the law was there, to point to the principle behind it, that those who... Right.
He's going to eat too. So what are you going to eat?
I'm just saying, because look how cruel it would be to put a muzzle over an ox that's out there.
It would be, yeah.
Cruel when he's got to worry about it.
That's like putting a carrot out in front of a donkey and never letting him eat it at the end. Yeah.
Exactly. That's why I thought there was two different definitions of that verse.
Okay, well, sure, God is concerned about His creation. He feeds His animals, and we are not to be cruel to them either, but... what we are to learn for our lives is how we are to act. I don't have any oxen myself, but okay. So, where are we at?
I found the reason why I say that because I found a verse here.
Okay.
In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10 says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast."
Right.
But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Then it cross-referenced me to Deuteronomy 25:4.
Okay.
You see where I got that from?
Mm-hmm.
That's why I thought it was maybe cruel to muzzle the ox. The definition is probably.
I didn't mean to interrupt you. It's just when you say something and it rings a bell on me, I'm going to ask. I want to know.
Okay. Well, yeah. God does not want us to be cruel to any of his creation. But Paul's point was that it was written not just for the sake of the oxen, but it was written for us to follow that as a pattern. So here in verse 9.
That verse I just read to you about cruelty in Proverbs, that cross reference, you know what Deuteronomy 25:4 says? Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when you tread out the corn.
Right.
It is cruel.
Okay. So here in verse 9, Paul's reason for waiving this right is in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. He wanted the Thessalonians to see what he was doing and to imitate him. So what exactly was the model, the pattern that they were to follow? What was Paul doing that the people were to follow, to imitate? Well, we see that his example was one of unselfishness. He did not take anything away from the Thessalonians, but he was there to give. He worked in order to give them the gospel free of charge. His example is one of trusting the Lord to supply all of his needs. And the usual way that God supplies our needs is through our working. Paul's example was one of contentment. Whether he had a lot or if he only had a little, he was content with what God gave to him. So he trusted God to supply his needs, and he was content in every circumstance. But he worked so that they would see it and they would learn to work as well. That is what pleases God, in a sense. Verse 10, Paul now reminds them of his teaching. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Although he does not use the same words, Paul did mention the subject of working back in his first letter, in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. He said, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So again, if they were not in any need, then they would be eating. We're not told exactly why some were refusing to work. It may be that they were so excited about the Lord's coming, so convinced that it would take place any day, that they quit their jobs and were just waiting for him to appear. But we're not really told that in so many words. Maybe they needed to have that song back then, "We'll work till Jesus comes." That might have motivated them to keep working. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there we see that if they worked with their hands, they would not be in any need. So what happened when they stopped working? Well, unless they had great wealth saved up, they would soon find themselves in need. But Paul had given them this order, this command, that anyone who was not willing to work, they chose not to work, they refused to work, then they were not to eat either. So this command is almost more for the church than it is for the one who is refusing to work. The church was not to support this lazy brother. Do not supply his material needs. If he refuses to work, let him go hungry. This is not really a harsh command, because the one they were not to support is one who is able to work but refused to do so. He is not speaking of those who are genuinely in need, but instead these are ones who are selfish, who wanted to be supported rather than to do an honest day's work.
Well, you can't really see any harm in it, because if he gets hungry enough, he's going to go work.
That's the idea, yeah.
Yeah, so there's no harm, and if he doesn't work, then he doesn't eat. So in other words, you're going to have to go and get you some money to eat if you want. Yeah. Otherwise, you're going to starve. You know?
So one commentary at this point says, in imitation of Christ's example of self-sacrificing love for his own, those who are saved by grace should become so unselfish that they will loathe the very idea of unnecessarily becoming a burden to their brothers. And on the other hand, that they will yearn for the opportunity to share what they have with those who are really in need. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some among you, are leading an undisciplined life. The church was doing well overall, but there were some, that is more than one, but probably not many, there were some among them who were leading an undisciplined life, and it had become a problem. The report had reached Paul sometime in between these two letters. They were disorderly, and that's described in two ways. They were doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So they were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. That is, they were not working at all. And they were doing what they were not supposed to do. That is, they were acting like busybodies. One commentary says they were not busy workers, but busybodies. I think I might have mentioned that last week as well, but they weren't busy with their own work. They were just busy getting into other people's business. So the first problem is they were doing no work at all. They were not even working part-time. They were doing nothing at all. They refused to do anything that resembled work. They had laid down their tools and refused to pick them back up again. They were done with work. They did not make it their ambition to work with their hands, like he wrote for them to do in 1 Thessalonians. They were still associating with the Thessalonian church, but they were not being obedient to the example nor to the commands that Paul had given them. One of the problems that came with their refusal to work is that with all of their free time, they began to meddle in other people's business. The problem of not working led to the problem of meddling. If they had been working, they would have had less time to act like busybodies. So that was the second problem. They were acting like busybodies. That means that instead of taking care of their own business, they started poking around in other people's business. Working is beneficial to us. Not only is it a means of meeting our own needs for food and clothing and whatever else we need, but also, working can keep us from certain temptations that we would be exposed to if we were idle all day long. So Paul wrote to Timothy about this subject, but it was among a different group. This was concerning younger widows. So in 1 Timothy 5, he said, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go about from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. And so in order to prevent this from happening, he wanted the younger widows to remarry and to bear children, to keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Yeah, keep busy doing what you're supposed to be doing. Instead of going around to other houses, gossiping and meddling, they are to get their own household and take care of it. For these busybodies here in 2 Thessalonians who refuse to work at all, Paul has a similar solution for them in verse 12. Such persons, people like this, people who are not busy at work but busy meddling in other people's lives, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he had already told the church to admonish the unruly. That would include this group. And back just a few verses in this letter, in verse 6 of this same chapter, he said, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which he received from us." So they were already to admonish them and keep away from them. And now Paul is addressing these unruly people himself. And he pretty much just tells them to get a job, go to work. But notice that he gives the command in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul commanded and exhorted them with the very authority of Christ. If they continued to do what they were doing, they were not only disobeying the Apostle Paul, but they were also disobeying the Lord. Paul was not just giving them his own opinion on the matter, but he was giving them the Word of God. So the command and exhortation is to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. There are two parts to this, but they go together. To work in quiet fashion means instead of running around and getting into other people's business, they were to calmly do their own work, quietly, in quiet fashion. That could imply also that they were not to make a lot of noise. That is not to draw a lot of attention and boast about the work that they were doing, but just do what you need to do. Do what you're supposed to do and don't make a big deal about it. Be calm. Again, this goes back to 1 Thessalonians 4:11, where he said to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands. Just as we commanded you, so that you behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So by following the first part, that is by working in quiet fashion, then they would be able to do the second part, to eat their own bread. They would no longer have to live off of the support of the church, eating what food was given to them, but instead from their own work, they would be able to enjoy their own food. If they obeyed this command, they would not only help themselves out, but they would also lessen the burden that they had placed on the church that was supporting them. And as an added bonus, if they worked, they may soon be in a position to help support others who really were in need as well. And that brings us to Ephesians 4:28. There Paul said, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." Here, I don't know that he doesn't call them thieves, but they were getting their food in a way that they shouldn't have been without paying for it. Now, I've kind of reached the end of my notes, but looking at the next verse, he speaks about those who were doing good, not to become weary, and so they were paying for these to eat, to keep living. And so the point I guess I was making is that in a sense they were stealing from those who were supporting them, right? Because they were getting it in a ungodly way. They were kind of, I don't know if they were deceptive about it or rather they were just begging for food, saying, "We're hungry." I don't know, but in any case, they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, and they were getting what they did not deserve, and it was hurting those who were helping them. So if they began to work, then they would be able to put an end to that extra burden, and they would later be able to help others as well. Did you have a question?
Yeah, I don't think they came when they were preaching the gospel. I don't think they only went to people that had money and that had food and that was rich. They went to a lot of people that were in need, that didn't have nothing. And then that right there, that verse, they had told so they could give and help people, which would also make them listen to what they're being told to. It's a good way of getting that gospel to them. Give him something to eat. Even Jesus fed 5,000. He wouldn't let him go away hungry while he listened.
He did feed the 5,000. They followed him, and he, in a sense, rebuked them for it because they just wanted more food from him. Physical food, material food.
Yeah. But my point was this. I don't think that when they were preaching the gospel to all these people, I don't think that they came across people that had plenty and that were all rich. They came across a lot of people that were in need.
Sure.
Otherwise, why would that verse Ephesians 4:28 say that? You know? And that's the way we should look at it, too. We should, you know, that way we have something to give someone in need, too. You know?
We should, yes. We should give out of what God gives us. I'm sure most of us have something more than we need to live.
One more thing I took out of this Bible study so far is that they didn't want anybody to look down on them or put the gospel in jeopardy in any way. So as us as believers, then it's always, you know, the only way someone can truthfully put us to shame would be by what we speak or our actions.
Yep.
We can't give any reason for that.
Okay. Again, he's not really... the gospel is for everyone. It's not for only the poor. It's not for only the rich. It's for both and anywhere, everywhere in between. So it's not like he just went out looking for poor people to give the message to either, but population-wise, there's going to be a lot more poor than rich in any place at any time. Yeah.
And the general teaching that we've had for all this is they didn't want to look like they were taking advantage of them. They were working and doing and that type of thing, making sure that they put in their part and that type of thing. So, yeah, any teaching in here is on appreciation. That they're doing this, we appreciate you letting us in your town. We appreciate you listening to the gospel word. We appreciate you treating us like loving brothers. Because we appreciate it, so we want to do our part too as well. But it's strictly just to earn what we were taking. And to earn you know, the word appreciation has come up in any of this, and really a lot of times it could be that as well.
Right. Well, Paul does not ever demand money or support from any of the churches, but there was an example in...
He gets it anyway, and he appreciates it, and therefore he helps them out too by spreading the message, building houses, doing whatever they have to, and they can possibly do it.
Sure. In Philippians 4... he speaks about receiving a gift from the Philippians while he was there in Thessalonica. Philippians 4:15 says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account."
That's the other way around. They appreciated him.
Right.
Them appreciating them for allowing him to come to their town and preach. Having him come and sit at their table. Having him come the other way around.
Okay. Just for welcoming him into the city, although he was quickly driven out.
But. Like a brother, and therefore he wants to play his part and make sure he helps build and works and be like everybody else there too.
Okay, he did Not this church, but the churches in Judea, he did receive a collection for them at one point as well, from other churches. So those who were in need, he tried to help in whatever way he could. He didn't demand money, but we saw in Philippians 4 there that he did receive it as a gift, at least at that one point. So it was his right, and he didn't insist on having it. In fact, he worked so that he wouldn't need to, but I don't know what he did with the gift he received from the Philippians, whether he spread that around to the poor in Thessalonica or what, but he appreciated their cheerful giving, even when they didn't really have the means to give much.
The hospitality in general.
Okay, yeah, hospitality.
Like if I stay over someone's house, you know, in return, you know, I may clean up the kitchen and then feed the meal. Not because I want to earn what the meal costs.
Right.
Well, I don't want to earn, but make sure I wasn't a burden to tell me right in my heart to. I'm cleaning the house. I appreciate you having me over and cooking for me.
Yes.
Gratitude.
I appreciate you having me over in your town. I'm not doing this. But all the teams seem to be of an earning part, or that's not of a appreciated because of. And the dinner thing is an example I'm talking about. You allow me into your house, you cook for me, and something, and therefore I'm going to clean up the kitchen for you because I appreciate it. Not because I want to earn what the turkey cost or whatever it was, but because I appreciate you having me over and listening to me and being hospitable to me, and that's why I want to do all these things too. I want to make sure I'm not getting nothing, you know, and so I appreciate it. The word appreciation hasn't come up. We even thought of it as one of any thought. I wonder if it has its place in here. It seems like it would. I don't know.
The word appreciate. Well, what just came to my mind was where Paul said to remember those who ruled over you and appreciate them for their work's sake. So that's still kind of going the other way. Yeah.
I know one thing, man. If I went over to somebody's house and I was invited over for dinner, and I went over there to eat dinner, and boy, it was a whole mess of dishes. And then the woman that invited me over there, I'm talking to her husband, and she's looking at those dishes going, "Oh, man." And I just all of a sudden get up and go do those dishes. But now you sit down and do those dishes, that's going to be a happy moment. You know, she's going to be like, "Yeah, I'd like this guy over again."
And one guy over here, I'm not taking advantage of your time. Sure, come back over again, Paul.
I get your point, man. I get your point,
man. She didn't want that person back over dinner again. Just like Paul wants his town. Wants him back over as much as possible. The more he's there, the more he's preaching, the more they learn, the more they're growing.
And that would be that husband's. But see, if we would make another person see that, that's love, man.
Yeah, that's right. Love
us,
right?
You know?
As well as anything, right? Instead of earning thing, a loving thing, appreciation thing.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Lena?
Well, does it matter if they're lazy or not when the word itself says your neighbor is hungry, feed him?
If your enemy's hungry, feed him. It doesn't say whether he's lazy or not, but this is more of an ongoing. Don't keep supporting him. Don't. Yeah, don't let him get away with it.
Enabling him.
Right.
Advantage of you.
Right, because if you keep doing that, they're never going to work. Then they'll never have anything to give to others.
Because this is talking about the believers.
He calls them a brother throughout the passage. But if they persist in this rejection of the commands, then it could indicate maybe they weren't true brothers. But so far, we're to consider them brothers. So far. And, he continues on. We'll look at this next week. Verse 14 and 15 says, "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he'll be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So even if they refused, still after getting this second letter, they were to try to win him over, to put him to shame, to warn him, admonish him, but seeking that he would repent and be restored. Okay?
We got time for a lot more. That was pretty quick.
We did go kind of quick. You're right. We kind of covered a lot of this last week too, so not a whole lot more to say.
So then that's what really jeopardizes the gospel, is our actions and what we speak, what comes out of our mouths.
Exactly.
Remember how the scripture says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth? That way it ministers grace to the hearers.
Yep.
And our actions too. If they see something about us that they could point at us and criticize, what's they going to do anyway, because they don't want to hear the truth, but we can't give them any truthful reason to do that. You know? What do you think?
Yep, yep. These people were rejecting both the example and the command. They were... the missionaries gave the right words, the word of God, the right commands, and they were living the right example. But some of them just would not follow it.
Oh, did one of these disciples build tents or something?
That was Paul. Yeah. And he made tents with another couple, Priscilla and Aquila, while he was in Corinth. But I don't know if he was making tents here or not, but he may have been.
Oh, can you?
Hey, it's a way to make a living, man.
Yeah. Working with his hands. Yep. Okay.
Any curse in the army? Huh? In the army? They got a room about this big, and they got a hole in the floor right in the middle, and a guy sits in that hole with a sewing machine. Makes sense. There's all kinds of things
work.
And the whole floor is his workbench.
Yeah.
Is his name Paul?
I don't know.
Okay. Father, we thank you again for your instruction, for your word, for your truth. We pray that you would change us by your truth. Help us to obey it by your Holy Spirit. Give us the desire to obey you, and the means, the ability to obey your commands. We pray that we would not be lazy, but we would be diligent to do what you call us to do, that we would not make excuses or look for a way out, or just that we would be negligent in our duties, but we pray that we would obey you diligently, and that we would be that we would persevere, that we would endure through every trial and hardship, that we would not shun away from doing what you call for us to do. We pray that you help us, that you encourage us and strengthen us to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.